Well, good morning. As has been said a couple times, my name is Joey, and I serve as a pastor with Jeremy Mulder at Restore Church in Midland Park, New Jersey. I'm here with my two daughters, Eleora and Iris. They actually decided to go down to the kids' Sunday school, which was surprising to me because it's a new place, but that must mean that y'all are very kind and welcoming, so thank you for that. And then my wife is not able to join us today. She's actually further upstate, with a friend of hers at a lake house, so she's enjoying some solo time, if you will, while Daddy's got the girls for the weekend. Why don't we pray as we get into the Word this morning. God, thanks for a beautiful day. Thank you for the time of worship that has already just prepped us for what we're going to be talking about today. Thank you for this missionary update that we just heard about, where people are taking your name across the world sacrificially. Thank you for this church who is trying to do that here in this local context. I pray that you'd be with us as we hear from you. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive, to be changed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened. Whatever it is that we need in our souls, we know that you are ready to give if we will receive it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So over the past few years, I'm pretty sure each of us would notice that there's been a growing distrust in main news sources. No matter what your political persuasion is, I think there's a general consensus that we've seen bias and agenda matter more than telling the truth. So writers or reporters will make these articles that we would call clickbait. So they take one phrase that somebody says, and they create an entire article about it to hopefully either make you sad, make you angry, or maybe just make you extremely excited. But their goal is just to get you to listen and feel the way that they feel. And I know that all of us, well, maybe most of us, enjoy good journalism, good storytelling. But it's almost laughable sometimes when we hear somebody quote something and they conveniently take out the rest of the conversation. They just use whatever is most helpful for their agenda. In other words, they quote something out of context. And honestly, as Christians, or those of us who are sitting here today who are listening to the Word of God, we actually see people do that with Scripture, with the Bible, quoting the Bible. We take sentences outside of the narrative or the story to fit whatever we want. I've done it. I did it as a kid. Philippians 4:13, right? Everybody's favorite verse. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I was using that verse when I was 5, 6, playing basketball, just hoping one day that I could dunk. Or I was going to go ask this girl out. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's going to make me do this. He's going to give me some charisma. He's going to make me an amazing athlete because Christianity is about a superpower. We all know that's not true. As my professors would tell me over and over and over again, context is king. No matter what we're listening to, no matter what we're reading, we have to care about the context. Well, at Restore Church, we've been going through this sermon series on the Ten Commandments, okay? And we're asking, is there something that maybe we might have missed that Yahweh, or the God of the Bible, was doing in that story? Why does the author include Ten Commandments? What's the point in the story? Why are they there? Have we ripped some of them out of their context? How do we think about them? How do you think about them? Are they just the 10 simple rules of pleasing God? If I check them off, am I good? Is it about being a moral person? What are they about? Well, one of the commands that we've looked at so far at Restore I thought I would share with us today. You see, while almost all of the commands say more than maybe we've made them out to be, perhaps the third might take the cake. So what we're going to do is we're going to go to the text, we're going to read those words, and then we're going to look at the context around it and try to figure out what is God doing in this story, and hopefully that's going to give us some implications for how we can apply that to us today. So, divine word number 3 is found in Exodus 20, verse 7. If you want to open your Bibles to that, you can, or I think it's going to be on the screen for us as well. I'm going to start in verse 1 to give us some context, and then we'll try to figure out what is Yahweh doing here. So Exodus 20, starting in verse 1. Here it is. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. And here's commandment number 3, or divine word number 3. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, I think the obvious question is, the million-dollar question is, what in the world does that phrase, take the name of the Lord your God in vain, mean? A few weeks ago, my wife and I were actually sitting at the table trying to figure out what we thought it meant growing up. And quite possibly, perhaps all of us have thought this, it was just a matter of, at least for me personally, it was a matter of just don't say OMG, okay? You cannot do that. Or maybe we were talking about if you're going to say his name, it's got to be in worship, or in prayer, or in preaching, or in reading the Bible, if I'm going to say his name. But then we started asking this question, could God be after more than just that in this command, than just holding our tongue, or saying his name in the right way and in the right context, although that does matter. So let's dig in a bit deeper and find out what's going on in the text. And when you read the text, we're going to get a little bit nerdy, but this is something that any of you can do. You can go online to blueletterbible.com. There's a few other resources. We're going to look at what does this verb that is translated, take the name, mean in Hebrew, okay? So the Hebrew word is nasa, all right? Nasa. And before I start suggesting we change the way that we're translating this, let's look at some other uses of the word in the Hebrew text because it's going to help us know what's going on here. So I've got 4 examples, and I've highlighted in red what the word nasa, the Hebrew word, is. So Genesis 7, the ark was lifted or nasad above the earth. Exodus 25:14, you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to nasa, or carry the ark with them. Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, this is after he kills his brother, and God says, I'm going to exile you outside of the land, and here's what Cain says, my punishment is more than I can nasa, or bear. Genesis 18:24, suppose this is when God reveals his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah to Abraham, and Abraham responds, but suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not nasa it or spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Now, I've only brought up 4 examples. There is 600 times that this word comes up in the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. And I think we can already tell that this is not just about what words I'm saying. None of these actually refers to a curse word or to just speaking. The idea in each of these verses is about lifting, about taking upon oneself, about bearing, about carrying. So God says in Exodus 20, verse 7, do not nasa my name fruitlessly or in vain. Do not pick up. Do not carry. It's not solely about the way we talk. This is about way more, which is a side note. As modern people, we like to simplify things. Just tell me what I can do and what I can't do, what I should do, what I shouldn't do. And sometimes we do this and end up boiling something so far down that it doesn't even resemble what the original intent of the author was. In her book called Bear the Name, Why Sinai Still Matters, scholar Carmen Imez says that this command is not just about a slip of the tongue. This is about a way of representing the name of Yahweh. She says, along with other scholars, that we should translate it, don't bury or don't carry or bear the name. Now, let's zoom out just a little bit now. So don't bear the name in vain. What does that have to do with the context of the story that we're in? So God has just led Moses and the Israelites, a group of slaves, out of slavery in Egypt, where Yahweh says that his purpose for all the plagues and for the rise of Pharaoh and his battle with the gods, he says this in Exodus 9:16, my purpose that I have raised you up is to show my power so that, why? My name may be proclaimed in all the earth. So, Yahweh brings this group of slaves out of Egypt into a wilderness where he saves them, provides for them, he's shown them his name. They've experienced his name, and now they're at the mountain of God. And before he tells them to do anything, he says in Exodus 21, I am the Lord your God, remember, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is an invitation. He says, I am Yahweh. I've rescued you. You saw what my name does. Elsewhere, he says, and if you obey my voice, you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God's on mission. He is creating a people out of rescued slaves to be a kingdom, not just for the sake of themselves, but to spread the name through the whole world. And he says to Israel now, you all have an opportunity to bear and carry my name. Here's what that says about God. It is that he is a generous king who invites you, invites me, invites people to bear his name, to take his name on for the good of the world. Natural question to that right there is, why in the world would God do this? Why does he want someone to bear his name? It's to bless the world through a faithful human partner. You say, where do you get that? Well, this very mountain experience that Moses is having, where he receives a divine word on a mountain, is like a reflection back on creation. You see, back in Genesis, God's original plan was to share his wisdom with Adam and Eve, who, if they would listen to him while they're in the garden on a mountain, they would listen to his divine word instead of listening to any other word, like of the serpent, and they were to expand the garden, which is a picture of God's kingdom, into the rest of the world. But Adam and Eve reject the voice of God, and they listen to a different one. So now we have God doing this again, entrusting his divine name, his divine word to a human partner, Moses, on a mountain to create a people who would bless the nations. That's the underlying current of the entire story. You see, listen to what Moses says to the people right before they enter the promised land, okay? So they've been through the wilderness again. There's a new generation who has an opportunity to fulfill the mission of God, to go into the land of promise. And here's what he says. He says, keep them and do them. That is the commandments. For that will be what? Your wisdom and understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, these laws, these commands, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You can already see it. Echoes of Genesis that point us back and cause us to think, wow, okay, Adam and Eve, called by God to trust and listen to his voice, and he would make them wise for the good of all people. And now Israel is receiving this same kind of wisdom, not to destroy the world, but to bless it. All that is needed is a faithful human partner who would listen and obey his voice. And what would happen if they did this? Deuteronomy 28. All the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, by the name of Yahweh, and they shall be afraid of you. So, here's where we see the fruits of someone who listens. All of the nations will revere you, respect you. They'll be like, what kind of a God is this who is so close to a people? Bless the world. If they bear the name well, the whole world ends up receiving blessing. The whole world gets to be transformed. What does that say about God's view of humanity? He loves relationship. And he's committed to accomplishing his plan through people who listen. That means that every one of us sitting here has value to that plan because that is his plan. Do we view our bodies, our gifts, our skills, our resources, our assets as a valuable treasure to God, to the mission of God? You don't have to just be the most popular. You don't have to be the one with the most money. You don't have to be the big church to bring value into the world. You just need to bear the name. We just need to listen. We don't earn the spot. Wisdom calls out from Yahweh, who will listen? There's no other worldview that gives that kind of a value to humans. So, the next question is, if we want to bear the name, what does that mean? How do we actually do it? So, let's look back at Deuteronomy 28, the verse right before verse 10. Here's what he says. This is right before going into the land. He says, the Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. Notice the connection. When the people see that you are called by the name of the Lord, how are they going to see it? Promised you on oath, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, if you listen and obey and follow these commands, then everyone on earth will see that you are called by my name. The people of the earth will know that they bear the name of Yahweh if they listen to his commands. If they walk in obedience. So what does bearing the name look like? It looks like representing the character of Yahweh. So, how do we represent that? How do we find out what his character is like? Because there's a lot of gods out there. What is Yahweh like? Well, Yahweh tells Moses on this same mountain experience what his character is like. Moses comes out to him and he says, I want to see your glory. And Yahweh's response is not, okay, I will show you my glory. His response is, okay, I am going to pass before you, and you will see my goodness, and I will call out my name. But his name is not just like Joey or whatever any of our names is. He calls out Yahweh, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and he goes on. When we take on, bear the name of Yahweh, we take on his compassion, his graciousness, his abounding loving kindness, his justice. And the way they did that was through those codes of conduct with one another and the world. You see, the laws that God gave the people of Israel were not shackles. They were supposed to be a freedom, a blessing. They were so radical compared to the rest of the ancient world that when people saw them, they would be like, this God is different. This God is compassionate, gracious, loving. When we look at him in a modern context, we're kind of like, these are a little bit weird. I'm not sure even what this has to do with anything. But if you check them out in their cultural context, you will see just how radically different they are from everyone else. You see, there's this other ancient king who had his own code of conduct that everybody believed was extremely wise. His name was Hammurabi. And he had this ancient law code, and we're just going to compare one of Yahweh's versus one of Hammurabi's. Here's what he says about slaves. If a man takes in a runaway slave, male or female, of the palace or of a common man, and does not bring him out at the public proclamation, the owner shall put this slave to death. Contrast that with Israel's codes on slaves. Here's what Yahweh says. If a slave runs to you, you shall not give him up to his master. He shall dwell with you in your midst, in the place that he shall choose within one of your towns, wherever it suits him. You shall not wrong him. Later on it says, when you buy a Hebrew slave. So when Hebrews went into poverty, they would sell themselves in order to save their families, in order to live. But if you buy a Hebrew slave, he serves with you 6 years, and in the seventh year, he goes out free. And you don't take anything from him. Look at the radical difference. One is about freedom, dignity for all people. One is keep the social structure the way that it is, and death. Yahweh, a God who loves the poor, a people who bear the name, love the poor. Even at sacrifice to themselves. That's what bearing the name means. There's so many others we could look at. But hopefully we just see just a little bit of a picture here. Can you imagine if all the world saw the name of the Lord? Game changer. And Israel had a chance to do that. And we saw glimmers of hope. But if you read the whole narrative, the prophets record time after time how they, in Commandment 3, they profaned the name of the Lord. They bore the name of the Lord in vain. Ezekiel says this, makes it so clear in chapter 36. He says, when the people came to the nations, wherever they came, they profaned my holy name. And that the people around them said of them, these are the people of the Lord. And yet they had to go out of his land. They profaned the name. Remember what Yahweh said? If you profane my name, if you take up my name in vain, he's not going to hold them guiltless. And can you see why? Think for a moment. If you were the operator of a company like Chick-fil-A, everybody know what Chick-fil-A is? Okay, we have one hand raised all the way in the top and the back. You like Chick-fil-A? He nods his head, yes. My kids love Chick-fil-A. I think every good Christian has to like Chick-fil-A. But if just imagine you being the operator of a Chick-fil-A. You would want a team. You would need a team that works for you because those lines are so long all the time. And you would need to do things a certain way in that place because Chick-fil-A has a certain way of doing things. You need to know how to make some killer lemonade. You need to be okay with chicken all day, every day. You got to be really good at your job and efficient because the lines are long. You can't eat beef. And most importantly, you never say you're welcome. You say, my pleasure, right? We all know that. We've all heard it. Well, Chick-fil-A cares a lot about how people see them and what they experience there. But imagine for a second, if I were to work for you and I say, all right, I am a Chick-fil-A employee, and I walk in with a McDonald's hat on, I'm slipping beef patties in the chicken sandwiches, I don't know how to make lemonade, and I never say my pleasure, and I'm a slowpoke. What are you going to do? You don't even hate me, but if you look at me, you're going to say, you are not like Chick-fil-A. You're representing something else. You act like something else. You'd be pretty upset. Why? Because the experience that everyone else got from me when I say I'm of Chick-fil-A was not Chick-fil-A. You're trying to bless the world. You would tell me, you've got to change what you're representing. I want to bless these people with chicken and make sure their experience is awesome. And you're hurting you, you're hurting me, you're hurting everybody else. In a more serious sense, that's what Israel was doing with the name of Yahweh. They said, yeah, we're the people of God, but what do? They look like all the other gods. Story after story of people murdering one another, rape, injustice, pride, violence, all things that are the complete opposite of Yahweh. So if you were being poorly represented, what would you do? You would give those people over to what they were desiring to represent. See, Yahweh says, okay, go chase after those gods. But you cannot call yourself the people of Yahweh. Now, before we start just judging them, saying, how could they be so horrible? The Old Testament is not just a story for us to look at and say, they're really bad at that. Glad we're not there. No, it's a story we find ourselves in. We all even said it. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in us. But how many times have I agreed to take and bear the name of Yahweh, and I don't look like that name? I call myself a worshiper of Yahweh, and I snap at my kids. How many times do I go out in public, and I could talk about the love of God in a specific situation with someone who needs it, but I don't because I'm afraid? What does that represent? That is not the love of God pursuing that person. God says he's listening, waiting for a human partner who's going to listen to him and carry his name. Or how about the American church? We proclaim that we know God, but how often do we not even take notice of the poor, the widow, the immigrant? It's not okay for us to just live out our own lives in our own little worlds. God looks for these people. That's what his name is like. He's listening. People who claim his name should too. So what do we do with that? I'm sitting in the same seat that Israel was sitting in. Who's going to be the human partner with God and bear his name fruitfully? Well, thankfully, I think many of us know where this is going. There was a human who bore his name, Jesus. A human who would listen to the voice of Yahweh and carry it out. At the end of his ministry, he prays to the Father for his disciples, and he reflects on this theme, saying, John 17:6, I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. He did it. Keep them in your name, Holy Father, that they may be one even as we are one. Jesus, a human partner, bore the name of Yahweh. Everything about him represented Yahweh to every single person that he met, every single situation that he was in. When anything pressed him, Yahweh, the name, came out, and it was not in vain or fruitless. He did it to the end, to the point of death, even on a cross. So therefore, God gave him a name that was above every name, so that every knee would bow. So what now, though? What about us? Is it possible for us to now bear the name fruitfully? Because apparently Jesus believed it. He says, keep them in your name. How do we do this? We do it by pledging allegiance to the one who faithfully bore the name. Jesus' invitation for us is the same as Yahweh with Israel. When he ascended to the Father, he left us with the responsibility of being his body in the world who would bear the name of Christ among the nations. Why? So that they might know the name. How do we do that? We make a statement where we say, Jesus is our King. I take that name upon myself in every part of my life. That's why we gather here. We want to be formed into that name so that when we go out, people only see that name. And we do it faithfully. I used to live in Indiana, and I was a pastor there for a while, and part of my responsibility was to run this neighborhood center. And when I had first started, God brought an older lady named Lucy into my path. And I don't think I've met anyone who's borne the name of Yahweh like she did. She had only been following Jesus for 2 months when I had met her. And she had lived a really hard life of addiction before that. So she did not have much. She lived on Social Security and was in Section 8 housing. But her goal for the rest of her life, she was about 70 when I met her, was to make sure that everyone knew the name of Jesus in her neighborhood. So what did she do? She would walk the neighborhood. She had her walker and would walk really slow. And she would get to know every single neighbor. She would learn their names. She would see what the needs were in the community. So she saw kids on the street. And that was what they did for fun, was just walk the street. So what did she do? She used a little bit of her money to buy crafts, to buy crayons, to buy snacks. And she would invite them on her porch. I think I've got a picture of this with Lucy on the porch with some of these kids right there. They would be on her porch every single day. Lucy would be telling them the stories of Jesus, and she would be enjoying that time just getting to know them. Then winter would come, and she knew a lot of people in the neighborhood did not have a lot of money, so what did she do? She decided to use her gifts to sew and make these blankets, and she would find neighbors to give them to. I've got and then she would put a cross in it. And she wanted everyone to know that she loved them, but not just that she did, but that Jesus did. And everyone knew Lucy loved them. Everyone knew that it was Jesus' love in her that loved them. That was her bearing the name in the neighborhood. What would it look like for this church? For us? Maybe you're already doing that. I was just hearing stories about the preschool and how you get to serve the neighborhood and over 40 kids every single day, teaching them the stories of Jesus, treating them the way that Jesus wants us to treat others. What about when you start to go back to school, in your jobs, in your families, around your dinner table? What do your neighbors need? What does Jesus see that they need? What does your community need? And what role can you play in that? We get to be faithful human partners who follow Jesus, who bear the name in the world. Let's pray. God, thanks for the privilege of being a people called by your name. Would you forgive us for the times that we don't reflect that? I pray that we would continue to walk in repentance anytime that we don't reflect your name faithfully, but that we would come back to you, knowing that you always welcome us back. I pray for each one of us in here, whether we are a kid in school or an adult who is staying at home or at our jobs or we're retired, that we would look around and figure out how do we bear the name faithfully for the good of the world around us, knowing that your plan is to work in and through your church, that your name would be shown throughout the whole world. I pray that our goal would be to glorify your name, to lift it up, and that when people see us, they would see you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.